I would be grateful for your prayers this morning, your attention, Brother Vop. I want to talk to you about fig trees. Did you know you can grow figs in Oklahoma? And some of you have fig trees? I like figs. You like figs? Did you know that a fig is basically a flower that kind of grows inside out? And can't take very much sugar. Figs are a good substitute. They're healthful and they taste good. There are in the Gospels two particular references to figs. One of them is a parable and one of them is an event that occurred, a miracle that Jesus performed. And I want to talk a little bit, by the Lord's help this morning, about both of them. I think first I'll read you the parable. It's in the 13th chapter of Luke, which says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." It's interesting to notice when this occurred. Jesus was what we'd call a traveling preacher. If you trace out on a map, which is hard to do because the Bible is not a history book, it gives us thumbnail sketches, kind of his ministry. But if you try to put them together, like people have, and figure out where Jesus went and the order in which he went, it just looks like it's meandering around through the nation of Israel where he was preaching. We made several different circuits, I guess you could call them, or missionary trips. And this parable was spoken on the last one. He was on his final journey toward Jerusalem. It's like he made one more tour around through the places. And these are some of his parting messages. And there's some important things that happened while he was there. One of them was that he gave us a parable of the owner of the vineyard. He's talking about man had a vineyard and let it out to husbandmen. And sent back some of his servants to get fruit from it, and the people who were running the vineyard wouldn't give him any. Kicked him out. Last he said, "I'll send my son, they'll reverence him." And they took his son and killed him. Well, that was one of Jesus' parables on this message, on this journey. He gave us the story of the vine dresser. He gave us the story, in this case, of the vineyard with a fig tree in it. And he gave us this story, no doubt, as an illustration of God's final judgment against Israel. There's nothing in this parable that says that this fig tree was only 3 years old. We know you could have just said that there was a fig tree and that they came seeking fruit of it for 3 years and a half. And it's possible to look at this and say, well, this is a reference to Jesus' ministry because he, in the Jewish way of doing things, man couldn't start preaching until he was 30 years old. Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. It lasted 3.5 years. And so here he is in the position of putting himself, coming to find figs, like the Lord is coming to his church, which was Israelites, to get figs. And sent Jesus 3.5 years, and the Lord saying, God in heaven saying, that's enough. It's time to stop this. And Jesus putting himself and saying, no, give me a little longer. I want to work with him some more. Well, you can read that into this thing that's here. And there's more you can read into it. The scripture here that I read to you said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now, this is important. I hope you get this point I'm going to try to make. This is a vineyard. Vineyards are for growing grapes. There was only one fig tree in it. And it's like saying there's a whole world out there that God designed to bear grapes for him. But there's one that was something special. And in order for a man to do that, it had to be because he had a special fondness for figs. If you got a vineyard, you're growing those to sell. That's how you make your livelihood. But a man who's got one fig tree in the vineyard has got that there because he likes figs. And he doesn't intend that to be sold. He intends that all to be his own marketplace. So that's what Jesus, in one way of looking at this parable, was telling the Jews. You've been made a little different from everybody else, and your fruit is a little more choice to us, and we're not selling it to anybody else. This is just for us to enjoy. All the vineyard is good, and that's why it's there. The vineyard belongs to the Lord. The vineyard is the world. The Lord loves every soul that's in it. He wants all the souls in his world to bear fruit. But his message here is to Israel, you're something special. We don't read about him taking the particular care with the rest of the vineyard that he did here. In fact, in the other places that he spoke about the vineyard in his final journey, he talked about the way he worked on the vineyard, and it was cutting things off and things of this sort. But here in this one fig tree, because he was fond of it, he came 3 years and wanted figs. We don't know how old the fig tree was. Evidently, he had reason to expect that tree would be bearing some fruit for him during the whole 3 years. And then he said to the man keeping it, surely that's Jesus. That's enough. Let's cut it down. At least let's get another fig tree. So I say that's Israel. But folks, there's another meaning in that besides. I want to compare that fig tree this morning very carefully because he spoke of us in other places as being grapes. But I'm compared to us, each of us, sitting here this day. The Lord has a special fruit that is very tasty that he wants to give from you and me, your life and mine. Surely this is in the Bible because the Lord wanted us to understand that he intends to spend special attention to each one of us individually. Who better qualified to do it? The Lord knows more about you or me than anybody else does in the world. Are you afraid of snakes? Some people are afraid of snakes. Snakes don't scare me very much, but I don't want a spider on me anywhere. I don't like spiders. Well, I've seen people that could let those big old tarantulas crawl on their hand, and I think, what is the matter with you? Why would you do that? If I got close to... In our other chapel, we had one come in the building one time, tarantula, and just about broke up the meeting, and somebody got after it with a broom. They're really pretty harmless as far as that goes. Their bites about like a wasp thing, and they don't bite very often, but they're creepy. And you know, the Lord knows I'm scared of spiders. You see the point I'm trying to make? We're each individual, and we're each unique, and the Lord knows how to fertilize and dig around each one of us. When the Lord's digging around you, you know, loosen the soil around the roots. We get kind of compacted a little bit. We kind of get set in our ways and comfortable in the way we're doing things. And we don't bear very much fruit that way. And the Lord wants to come in and dig around us and loosen up the soil. And so how does he do that? Well, you ever seen somebody with a hoe? They start chopping things up, don't they? The Lord wants to dig around you a little bit and send you some trouble. Something that makes you dig deeper. Something that makes you think about your life. If we just had nothing to challenge us, we just walk along and stay in the same place and don't develop into anything. The Lord's too wise for that. He will make you and me face ourselves simply by the changes that take place in our bodies. You know, when I was little, my mom and dad took care of all my meals and I didn't cook anything. But there came a time, some families actually do this. My parents didn't, but some families do. Guy comes downstairs one morning and find out his plate's been broken. And that's a message from mom and dad that you're a man now and it's time for you to go out here and make your own living. Your body will force you to dig. The Lord has a way of digging around us. He does it very gently. He does it very tenderly. Sometimes the world is not very gentle. Sometimes life can be very harsh. But the mercy the Lord has toward us is always compassionate. It's always gentle. And he sends things to make us able to grow. That's truth. That's understanding of the right way to go. He wants us to develop that into our any person and grow from it. But this tree didn't grow from it. And so there came a point when the Lord cut it down, said to cut it down. Let me read you the other story that's in the Bible. It's in Matthew 21. These are repeated in the other Gospels, but this is enough for what I have today. In the morning, as they returned into the city, this is Jesus at Jerusalem, last time there, near the end of his earthly ministry. Was it going to be any more time? Well, I'll read you the story. In the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." Presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed,'" and so forth. Part I'm interested in is what happened to the fig tree. Jesus near the end of his time here. Mark says it wasn't yet time for figs. And people have read this and said, how unreasonable. How unreasonable. Just because Jesus was hungry. You ever been hungry? And did it do you any good to go outside and start cursing the trees because they didn't have pecans on them or walnuts or peaches or something? Would that do you any good? You expect, if you're hungry, to take the product of something and work with it some, and you expect to gather things from other things in their season. Jesus wasn't going to be here when the season came for this to happen. Jesus, according to my understanding, performed 37 miracles during his time on this earth, of which we have record. Now, John just expanded that clear of the horizon. He said the world couldn't contain the books of everything that Jesus did while he was here. Undoubtedly, there were many more. But we have records in the Gospels of 37, and this is the only one where he cursed something. Everything else was a blessing. So there are some lessons in this. People have looked at this and said, well, how peevish, how unreasonable. Jesus was hungry and he saw a tree and it wasn't even time for the figs yet. And so he got mad and lashed out at the tree. How unreasonable, how unspiritual, how unchristian, you might even say. 37 miracles, many parables, all of them full of love and mercy. One curse. It wouldn't be the Lord if he didn't demonstrate to us in all the kindness, in all the healing, in all the raising from the dead, there's another side to God. This fig tree still is representing Israel. And their attitude is, it's not time. It's not time. We're not ready for this to be what we were looking for. People still do Jesus that way today. When he comes by to pay a visit and have the attitude, I'll put it off. I'll do it on my time. I've got some more things I want to do first. You can't do that with Jesus. He visits us at his time. He created this fig tree. Yes. He understands what's in it. Folks have said, well, how foolish for Jesus not to know that the fig tree didn't have figs on it. He went up to examine it and didn't have any figs, and so he cursed it. But the real lesson is, Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, he's hungering for something from you and from me. This is just a tree. Nobody could even find it today. It's been gone a long time. But this is in the Bible. And it's there for you and me. He's digging around you and me. And he wants us to be his own special plant, folks. And he wants to be able to come and find us more than just leaves. Leaves are what trees grow. Well, let's make this comparison to it. It's building the things of the world. You and I were not created just to get rich. We were not created just to have pleasure. We were, every living one of us, created for the glory of Almighty God. We were put here to receive his love and reflect it back to him. That's fruit. When he comes to us and finds on us nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. A song we have in our hymnal that talks about to come to the end of the journey and say, nothing but leaves I've gathered. Others are bringing in sheaves. And all I got's just brown leaves. You know what happens to leaves? These trees out here are going to shed them and they fall to the ground and nobody values them for anything. And when your life and mine has come down to its end, the frivolous things that we spend our years on are going to be nothing but leaves. He wants fruit. He wants fruit. And he's real serious about it. 37 blessings and one curse. Well, he chose a tree to make this lesson. He could have chosen the Sanhedrin, the people who convicted him and decided for him to be crucified. He could have struck every one of them dead. He could have struck them blind. In his great mercy, he went beyond that and picked a tree. But the lesson is the same. It's just a little ways before this that some people came to Jesus and said, what do you think about those fellows where Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifice when they went in the altar? It was 17 people that a wall fell on. And these people had actually gone to the temple to pray. And Pilate sent the Roman soldiers down there and killed them right in the temple. You couldn't defile a temple worse than that. And he said to Jesus, and their real lesson was, look, that's such a holy place. How could it be that God would allow that to happen? And you know what the Lord said to them? Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he meant that. That's what people fail to realize, how serious the Lord is about these things he's saying. It wasn't so very many years after Jesus was crucified, then here came the Roman army and they did exactly what Jesus said was going to happen to them. Many and many an Israelite laid their blood on those on the stones of that old rugged city. Just like Jesus said, and the avenue was to repent. We need to listen when the Lord comes by to pay us a visit. You can't say to Jesus, well, I'm not ready. This is not the time. I've got to get some things in order. I don't feel like it now. I'm almost persuaded. Some more convenient time. Festus kept Paul in his house for 2 years, but he only trembled once. When the Lord comes by to pay you a visit, friend, that's the time. You need to listen to that voice. He's trying to save us from the trouble that lies ahead of us. And so he used this tree to make an illustration to these folks that they would realize, in spite of all the blessings, there is another side to God. How broad can we take that, folks? This world's coming into judgment one day. When the Lord comes back, he's going to do just like he did here. He's looking for fruit. Well, that's not unreasonable. Every farmer does the same thing. I suppose in understanding something like this, a lot depends on what we define as fruit. And I want to give you some definition of it this morning by the Lord's help. All the Bible has it. The fruit of the Spirit, meekness and gentleness and love and joy and peace and long-suffering and so forth. Probably you've heard it before many times. We want to cast it in a little bit different context this morning by the Lord's help. There is a doctor in the city of Baltimore. Her name is Shimran Malhotra, Indian lady. But I mention her today because Baltimore Magazine has selected her for the top doctor in her specialty. And her specialty is in palliative care and hospice. Hospice is care that you give people who have clinically been diagnosed to have 6 months or less to live. And you make a decision, you don't want to treat your disease aggressively anymore. You know, if you got stage 4 cancer, you can go talk to the doctors and they can offer you, well, it might save you, we can give you chemo and we can give you radiation and we can do surgery, but probably it's not going to work. We can almost promise you it's not going to work. And what will happen, though, is that you'll be all cut up and you'll be miserable and you'll be sick a lot of the time. Your hair will all fall out because that's what goes with those kind of things. Or we can make you comfortable. It's called palliative care. We can just make you comfortable because we can't cure you. We're going to make it easy for you. Well, I've had a little experience with that. acted as a hospice chaplain for a while. I found out that if people are ever going to be serious about their souls, it'll be when they realize that they haven't got that much longer to live. This lady is a hospice doctor, and she was interviewed not very long ago by a national publication and given an opportunity to talk about the things that she had learned. I'm talking about fruit now. What kind of fruit the Lord's looking for when he comes to this tree. She said, I like to ask my patients two questions. The first one is, what brings you joy? Because you haven't got very much long to live, it looks like. So let's concentrate on the best things we can in it. What brings you joy? And the second question is, and they're just as generic as they can be, you can ask them to anybody, what is most important to you? She said, in her clinical practice, I get all kinds of answers to these things. I have people from all walks of life with different aims and ambitions. When I was a hospice chaplain, one of the things we were instructed not to do was take people's belief system away from them when they're down near the end of their life. I didn't practice that very well. If I thought that the belief system that somebody had was idol worship and I had an opportunity to slip something in there about Jesus, I would take advantage of that. But this lady, of course, is the other persuasion. So she's not trying to convert them to anything. She's just seeing what happens with them and trying to make them as comfortable as she can down near the end. And she's asking, what brings you joy? And what things are important to you? Because let's think about that now. Because that's all that's left to you is a little more time that's going to get progressively worse to take advantage of that and do the best that you can with what you have. And talking about hundreds, maybe thousands of people that she met this way. And said they're from everywhere and they have all different aims and backgrounds. I remember very well one of the hospice patients I visited. Seems incredible in today's world that they didn't have electricity in their house. They simply couldn't afford it. They had a neighbor close enough to them and cared enough for them that he offered to let them tie into his power. Just a short difference to their house. They didn't have anybody skillful enough to put an electric line under the breakers in his house and run it over to theirs. And I went and talked to some folks in our congregation who knew how to do that sort of thing. It was hot. It was in the summertime. And they went in and put those lines in for him. People like that. Some of the folks that we've seen, well, Sam Walton was a hospice patient. You know what Sam Walton was? Walmart. Multimillionaire. He got bone cancer. And there's no cure for it. And in the end, they come and say to him, just like everybody else, well, we can make you miserable and we can give you chemo and radiation and so forth. And it might extend your life a little while. It might not, but I promise you this, it won't be very much of a life. And so he went too, like we're all going to. And this lady said, no matter what their background has been, and it's my experience the same way, and others have been there, it's not easy to or not hard to confirm what she said. She said, practically every one of them, without exception, when they come to the end, there's three things that they have regret for. Now that's serious, isn't it? You follow me? This is bearing fruit. The first one was not spending more time with loved ones, including years lost with a loved one due to a trivial disagreement. I tell you, little things that kept people apart when they were healthy and well look pretty silly when you're about to leave. And I can give you an example from my own experience. I was a boy, didn't have very good sense in some ways. My sister had a pet chicken. I'm a Banny chicken is her pet. She liked that chicken. I don't know why anybody would want a pet chicken, but she had one. And I had a stick. It was about that long, cut out of a sapling. And I was practicing throwing that stick. And I wanted to get so that I could make the end of it hit where I wanted to, and I never made it. Except one time. Her chicken ran across the end of the barn, and I threw my stick in that. It's hit perfect. The end of the stick hit that chicken right in the head, right against the side of the barn, and it didn't kill it. If it had killed a chicken, I could have taken it out and buried it, and my sister wouldn't think the dog's got it or something, but it didn't kill it. It just made it crazy. And it would do stupid things, and it couldn't take care of itself and run around with its head over on its shoulder. And the first time it did that, my sister saw that. I was all of 15 years old, and she was 13 and a half. She could have held that against me the rest of her life because I did her wrong. People get their feelings hurt over the most trivial things. Let me say right here, she didn't. She didn't. She's gone now, and we loved each other dearly. But this is the kind of thing this is talking about. How many years are you willing to give up of time that you could share with somebody close and personal, holding on to feelings and quarrels and grudges that when you get right down to it, really don't amount to much? I'm saying this morning that this lady said, this is one of the first things that people regret the most when they're leaving this world. What a sad thing to do. The scripture, the Lord Jesus told us to forgive. That's the first commandment in the Lord's Prayer. When he told us how to pray, and then he said, Lord, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who trespass against us. He was trying to prevent this. He was trying to prevent you and me from getting in a place where we're leaving in this world and we have to look back and say, I lost 10 years that we could have laughed and talked together. We could have eaten watermelon together. We could have told stories from our childhood together, how much we enjoyed one another. We could have watched each other's children growing up and delight in each other. And we lost it all for a stupid chicken. Or whatever it is, whatever little pebble the devil's got to throw in your pathway, and most of the time that's all it is. There are some things in the world that will make you keep a distance from people when they're dangerous. Even then, you better clear your soul. You can't make life better for anybody by harboring bad feelings towards somebody else. But I want to tell you, feelings are the devil's playgrounds. You let somebody offend your feelings a little bit, and you go to bed that night, and the devil put his head right on the pillow beside yours, and he can tell you the longest story about how bad you've been mistreated. He can put 27 things in your mind that you could have said back at that time that just really would have shut him up and made him feel bad and hurt him. And you try to go to sleep over that. And if you don't do something with it, and you get up the next morning, he's still there. He'll fill your head full as long as you let him. That's what the Lord's talking about. Bearing fruit. He came to give you and me grace to forgive one another. I hope I'm reaching you this morning. I want to underline that statement this way. I quoted Brother Martin Brandon's Wednesday night, and I refer to him again here in the message that he preached last Sunday morning in Louisiana. Any perfect people here? Anybody say, no, I've never made a mistake. If he said, if you are, you're a trophy and God wants to put you in a glass case and hang you on the wall. Doesn't anybody like that? Every one of us have made mistakes in our interpersonal relationships. We have hurt somebody. Maybe we didn't even mean to. But they feel it just the same as if you did. The only way back from hurt relationships is forgiveness. Time only goes one way. So if we don't want to come to the end of the journey and have this so common regret, then we've got to take that in control. That's the fruit the Lord's talking about. The truth is, he came to call people to a higher standard than we're able to live in the Old Testament because he intended to give us grace to do it. And it's up to us to apply it to our needs in life. So that's the first one that she listed. Second one, this is going to get down where we live. Too much time spent on work. I got to duck my head. I got to have the Lord. I got to pray for the Lord to help me to be able to live up to my own preaching. But the reality is, when people are right down at the end, they don't think about how much they accomplished with their hands, how high they made a building go, how fast they made something else happen, how many people they supervised. To think about how close we were or were not with their family. And it takes time spent with them in order to make that happen. Lord, help us to realize the value of the precious years that we have with our families. My father brought this home to me this way one time. My boy, 10 years old, thinking, you know, I'm just now getting so I can talk to him. You just now begin to understand. And he said, son, your time with him's half over. more than half over, add 10 years to the lives of any of these children in this room. It's a different world 10 years than it is now. It shocks you how fast those 10 years will go by. And then they come back and say then, but you weren't there. You can't fix it. You will never spend enough time with them to satisfy that. I got to say, Lord, help me, because I was busy during those years of my life. But I'm trying to help us see this evening. This is some of the fruit the Lord wants. We can point, we can spread this butter on the toast with a broad knife and say the Lord wants us to extend it beyond our immediate families and care for others in this world. That's one thing we'll never regret, how much we loved others and cared for. Most of the Lord's parables had something to do with that. Remember the Good Samaritan? Just an old rank stranger, didn't even know who he is. Somebody beat up and needs some help. Jesus laid that out as a pattern for us to follow and told us all to do that. So, if you write these kind of things down, these are some things to write down. Not spending more time with loved ones, including years lost, due to a trivial disagreement. Too much time on work. And here's a big one. It just covers so many things. It knocked me to my knees nearly as I was studying these things. Lack of courage to live a life true to their innermost self and their passions and desires rather than living for others' expectations. Now that can go a lot of ways. If your ambition in life was to climb Mount Everest, well, my advice would be to give it up. You won't make anybody's soul better by climbing Mount Everest or learning how to pull those soaring wings that they have and people over in Norway jump off the side of the mountains and soar for several miles down in the valley. I don't know that the Lord created us for that. However, let me apply it this way. We all have an inner voice that tells us the difference between right and wrong. The Lord wants to train that by His Word. He wants us to give up the evil and live the right. When people are getting down near the end, it would shock us perhaps to find how many people professed through their lifetime to be atheists and got to the end and couldn't stand to die that way. Start thinking about God and it gets real to them. Folks, it needs to get real to us now. We do not want to live our lives in such a way that we have allowed ourselves to be influenced into evil behavior by the forces, the passions, the voices of others around us. Be true to yourself. Be true to the Bible. Be true to the voice of the Lord when He comes to talk to you and deal with you. I tell you, if you will do that, when you come to the end of the journey, you will be so glad. You will be so glad that you didn't fill your life with sin and bitterness and hatred, with vice and wicked behavior and all those kind of things. The world is an unhappy place, but there is a way for people to have joy in their souls and to die happy, to be able to say, Lord Jesus, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I'm clear as far as I know. If you see anything, you'll show it to me, and by your grace, I'll get there. To be able to tell the Lord that, looking Him right in His face, knowing it's just a little ways out ahead of you. Folks, that's worth everything there is. Just to be clear, you never get there by yourself, but I can tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to meet any of us at this altar or wherever we make our altar, and He will pour His blood down over us and wash us in it and make us free and whole and clear. And we don't have to look back at it and say, I regret that I didn't have the courage to live like I knew that I should have lived. The world is full of people who are not doing that. Nobody escapes the Lord's eye with it. He came by and cursed a fig tree. And He was giving us a lesson that there is another side to God. He is very gentle. He loves us very dearly. But there is another side. There is an accountability. Over and over He told us, once He demonstrated it. I don't want to leave you with that. I want to leave you with the idea of the Lord putting you in His vineyard. You're a special plant. You got a fruit like nobody else in the world has got. The Lord wants something from you because it tastes good to Him. Figs don't taste like grapes. You can't. Well, have you ever tried grape Newtons? I like fig Newtons. You ever tried grape Newtons? Maybe they have them, but I would buy the Fig Newtons every time because they have a special taste. You have a special taste. There's something about you as a person that caused Jesus to want to come to you and cultivate you and give you special nutrients to make you rich and full. All right. There are lots of people that haven't taken advantage of it. I'm not lots of people. I'm just me. And all you is just you. And no matter what anybody else does, thank God, you and I can have our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he'll meet us in his vineyard and bless us to be his own personal fig tree. I like that, don't you? He can take grapes from wherever he wants to and sell them whoever he wants to. I want him to come to me and pick something that he and I enjoy together. Well, isn't that kind of what he had in mind with Adam way back there in the garden? Adam's gone now, but I'm not. I like to have the Lord come down to me in the cool of the day. Let's have our visit. And you know, it changes everything. It makes me so, I don't want to feel bad at anybody. I don't know how you do it. Have a good, blessed season of prayer and get up and then pick up your quarrels and your grudges that you had before you went in there. That's what happens. Grace comes down and say, well, you know, it wasn't that important anyway. I love him. Forgive him. Your ideas about spending more time with the Lord, with your family. Well, usually that comes down to some decisions, assessing how we're going to spend our time. Spending some time with the Lord in his garden gives him time to visit with us about that. And from that, when I was 14 years old, I stole a pack of cigarettes. And I had to go pay the man back and confess what I'd done. I haven't wanted any ever since. The Lord can bless us so that we don't like our conscience defiled. That's my point in saying this. And so we just don't do those things. Feels pretty good to come in the evening and sing that old hymn that says, with God's approval on my soul, my body sinks to rest. No care nor wave of trouble roll across my peaceful rest. And through the night, that hand so mild protects from storms and billows wild his helpless, loving, trusting child without spot and blameless. That's my thought today. Thank you once again so much for the courtesy of your attention. May God bless us, everyone. Amen.